That's why I took minutes in the meeting.
I was just talking to Bobby about his Facebook. Because it's not like mine.
They're in Roanoke with Mark and Amy, so I'm sure it was interesting to get their house.
We gather in the Lord's house this morning on this first Sunday in the season of Lent. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to encounter Him this morning. Amen. Thank you, Bert and Mark, for opening our time of worship this day. Let me say good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day. He has hopefully prepared you this morning to encounter Him this day. I want to first off welcome those that are joining us via Facebook Live this morning as well. Thank you for joining us online this morning. If you have a chance, I encourage you to go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org and pull up our worship bulletin for today. Those that have come in the worship sanctuary this morning have already picked one of those up. They give you some details, not just about the worship service today, but also the ministries that are coming up in the life of our church here at First Baptist Elon. If you are a guest with us, thank you for joining us today. We're thankful to have you with us, and we hope this will be an experience that will want you to come back sometime soon. If you are a first-time guest with us, what we do ask is that there are visitor cards in the pew right in front of you. You'll just take that, and in the next few minutes, just fill that out, and then when you leave later on after the worship service is over, you can just drop it off in our offering plate so we can have a record of your visit, so we can follow up with you in the coming days, and just to thank you for being here with us. Looking at today's ministry schedule, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we will be wrapping up the adult study that we've been looking at over the last month and a half called Irresistible. That will finish up today at 4 o'clock upstairs in the fellowship hall. You can also watch via Facebook Live as well to the final session for this study. Immediately following that, Youth Intensity and our children's ministries will be meeting at 5 p.m. Coming up this week, Tuesday, is our senior adult luncheon. It's 11:30 a.m. in the fellowship hall. We have over 40 people signed up to go. And I made a comment this morning in the prayer time that if you haven't signed up and you really, really, really want to go, just twist this lady's arm and she'll let you come. But it should be a day of celebration around the table of fellowship as we enjoy a wonderful lunch. And then followed by our guest speaker, Karen Owens, who will be coming to share on her expertise on Alzheimer's and dementia. It is well worth your time. She is a wonderful speaker. So come out on Tuesday for the luncheon. You also are invited to the upcoming wedding of Daniel Coble and Maria Manis. That's the date for that ceremony is Saturday, March 18th at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And they want to invite anybody who wanted to come, but they want to know if you are coming. So some of you have already signed up and we're thankful for that. But if you're still interested and willing to come for the wedding, it should be a wonderful day of celebration. There is a sign-up sheet in the communication center this morning. We ask that you sign up either today or next Sunday, by next Sunday at the latest, so they can have track of who's coming and the numbers overall for the wedding. Also, today is the last day to drop off items for the Alamance Regional Cancer Center. We've been collecting items this entire month, and you may have left your things at home this morning. I already talked to someone. They said, I meant to bring it by, and I said, that's okay. You can bring it by Monday or Tuesday this week. Drop it off by the church office, and we'll make sure it gets placed with the rest of the items that have been donated already. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for being willing to support this wonderful ministry that has a significant impact in our community. We gather this morning that our hearts and souls may rejoice as we sing praise to the one who has created us, the one who has called us. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship this day.
I don't know about y'all, but I was about ready to jump out of my seat and say amen after Mark and Bert finished that Power of the Cross. That was just absolutely gorgeous. Our first hymn this morning is Rejoice Ye Pure in Hearts. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 32. Hear the words of David this morning. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. We gather here to rejoice in the Lord, but because he's called us into his presence. And for that, we give praise and thanks to him this day. Would you pray with me this morning? Our hearts are blessed as we gather before you, O Lord. For you have given us freedom from all our transgressions and joy in exchange for heavy hearts. You are the refuge that we seek when we are troubled and the courage we need when we venture into our days. Bless us today with your steadfast love as we declare our trust in you in worship this morning. We lift this prayer in the name of the one who came to bring us new life, Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our offertory hymn this morning is The Solid Rock. Let's stand and worship together.
Oh,
Y'all sound good this morning.
Amen.
Y'all sound good every Sunday morning, but really good this morning. It is good to gather and to sing praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At this time, I want to point out our ministry highlight for today. We have entered into the season of Lent. This is a 40-day period that leads up to Holy Week for the Christian church. This season is specifically designed for us to reflect on our relationship with God, and hopefully during that 40-day period to draw closer to Him as we encounter Him first on Palm Sunday and then in celebration on Resurrection Sunday. One way that we want to help you, assist you with this time period of the season of Lent, is to offer a new study that I'm really excited about. Starting next Sunday afternoon, March 5th at 4 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall, we will be starting a study that's called Simon Peter, Flawed but Faithful Disciple. Over the next 6 weeks during this journey, we're going to look at one disciple, Simon Peter, the one that was the first to speak and not always the first to listen. We're going to see how his walk with Christ shaped who he was and how it challenged him to become a faithful believer for all the years of his life. Now, this 6-week study will begin next Sunday afternoon, and we'll meet the following Sunday afternoons to go through this 6-week period. But the questions that we're going to ask during this time period are specifically, what can we learn about our own individual, personal, spiritual journey with God as we look at a man who walked with the Lord, who was challenged by God, who wasn't always right, but was faithful. That's what we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks. And I'm excited too, specifically because I get to sit in the crowd starting for this study. I won't be standing up front and leading it. Phil Thompson, who is a wonderful teacher, anybody who's ever sat in one of Phil's classes has been blessed. And Phil's going to lead us on this 6-week video journey. The book for this study, the author of this study is Adam Hamilton, who is a pastor. And the book is called Simon Peter, A Flawed But Faithful Disciple. Now, you don't have to have this book to come to this study, but if you're looking for something to read to challenge you over this time period of the season of Lent, this is the book I encourage you to purchase. You can buy it on Amazon. You can get it at Christian Book. You can find it on sale significantly. I think someone said they found it for $4 this past week. So it is worth a purchase if you have the time. Whether you're going to participate in the study or not, that's okay. I encourage you to get the book and read as we walk through this study. I'm excited about it, and I hope you'll join us next Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m. for session one. Now at this time, I want to call on Deacon April Riley to come forward for our offertory prayer.
Let us pray. Generous Father, we recognize that everything we already have belongs to you. Our very lives belong to you. And so we give back in response to your immeasurable goodness. May our tithes and offerings be acceptable. May they bring pleasure in your presence. May our desire to be faithful stewards bring joy to you. We give thanks for each person who uses their spiritual gifts as well as their monetary gifts to further your kingdom's work. As we worship you, your peace be in our hearts, your grace be in our words, your love be in our hands, and your joy be in our souls. All praise to you, our provider and keeper. Amen.
Thank you, Mark, for our special music this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again before we encounter Him in His Word. Loving God, open our ears to hear Your Word and draw us closer to You this day. You are the God of mercy, the God of healing, the one who hears the cries of those in need and in fear. Receive those cries this day, the cries of Your people, that all who are troubled may know peace, may know comfort, and may know courage. Life-giving God, heal our lives, that we may acknowledge Your wonderful deeds and offer You thanks from generation to generation. God of salvation, who sent Your Son to seek out and save who is lost, hear our prayers this day on behalf of those who are lost in our day, receiving these petitions and thanksgivings with Your unending compassion. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior this day. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship here at First Baptist Elon during the first Sunday during the season of Lent. Lent officially began this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday and carries us all the way to Holy Week. And our goal during this time, as I said before, is to draw closer to God, strengthen our relationship with Him so that when we encounter Him during this week of Holy Week with Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, that we might see and experience Him in a new, fresh light. My hope is that over the last couple weeks, as I began this sermon series, The Sayings and Signs in the Gospel of John, that you've been able to see Jesus maybe in a little bit new and different way. And as we focus on those signs or miracles and the I Am sayings that are recorded in the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, we can see that Jesus was intentionally revealing Himself, revealing His true identity with those that followed Him, with those that did not follow Him, and with all that encountered Him. He is the Son of God. This morning, I continue that series as we examine one of Jesus' most well-known miracles or signs, the one where He walked on water in John chapter 6. And the sermon is titled, The Sign of Fear. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there to the scripture passage. But before we read it this morning, I once read a story of a man who was hitchhiking on a very dark and troublesome storm night. It was late at night and there were no cars that were passing by. It was just this man alone. The storm was fierce and the winds were blowing so strongly that he could barely see a foot in front of him. All of a sudden, without notice, he saw a car coming up behind him. When he saw this car, he just knew that this was his answer to his prayers. The car pulled up behind him and stopped. And without notice, he just jumped in the back seat of this car, and the car began to slowly make its way down the road. Now, the hitchhiker, wiping the storm out of his eyes, looked up front to thank the driver for stopping to pick him up. But there was nobody there. There was nobody sitting in the driver's seat. There was nobody holding on to the steering wheel. Just then he noticed that a curve was coming up ahead. And if the car kept going straight, it would drive off this curve and off the road. But just as he began to reach this curve, all of a sudden he saw a hand float in through the window and turn the steering wheel and kept them on course. He couldn't believe what he saw. He was wiping his eyes. He was afraid. It was dark. He was wet. He was cold. But then he opened his eyes again, and once again, another curve coming, this time going the other way. And then that floating hand once again came through the window and turned the steering wheel so the car would stay on track. Well, at this point, the hitchhiker was filled with fear. The hitchhiker leapt from the car as it was still going, and he ran for his life down that dark and winding road. A few miles up the road, he saw a diner that was just sitting alongside of the road, one of those we always picture in our minds. And shaking from the cold and the fear that he had, he went in and ordered the hottest cup of coffee that you could possibly get. As he drank his coffee, he told anyone who would listen about his experience in the car that dark, stormy night. Well, a silence hung over the diner as he shared this story, and the more he shared it, he began to weep because the fear was overwhelming him. About a half an hour later, though, two guys walked into the same diner that the hitchhiker had gone into. And one man pointed to the hitchhiker and said to the other gentleman, "Hey, Bob, isn't that the guy who jumped into your broken down car when we were pushing it down the road?" Now, who did the hitchhiker think was driving that car? You know, we've all heard the song, "Jesus Take the Wheel." Well, this isn't Carrie Underwood here. Who did he think was driving that car? Maybe a ghost, maybe a spirit. And I want you to keep that thought in the back of your mind as we read our passage from John chapter 6 this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. The words will also be on the screen behind me. The story is told in bits and pieces with additional details that are found in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew as well. The disciples had been out on the Sea of Galilee headed for home. They had just experienced Jesus' feeding the 5,000 with lots of fish. Sorry, not lots of fish, a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And they were still pumping with adrenaline from this excitement that the day brought. Well, they climbed into the boat. They went across the Sea of Galilee. And as that adrenaline had been pumping just a few hours earlier, all of a sudden, it started draining out. The night on the water was a rough night. They had been rowing hard against the stormy sea for hours upon hours. And now it was 3 o'clock in the morning. Now reading John chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they had got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. When some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread and the Lord had given thanks, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Now, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark add a few more details that the fourth Gospel does not include. In his account, in Mark's account, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd and went up on the mountain to pray. Matthew, on the other hand, tells a little bit more about the incident on the water that evening, starting that the boat was being beaten against the waves, for the wind was against them. Then, in the fourth watch of the night, which is 3 a.m., Jesus came to them walking on the water. Now, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Put yourself in the sandals of the disciples that evening. Wouldn't you have been terrified too? Wouldn't you have been afraid? They even proclaimed, "It is a ghost," as they cried out in fear. Matthew goes on to say that Simon Peter asked Jesus if he could walk on the water with him, and Jesus replied, "Well, come on out." And in that account, we see he takes a few steps, but then he takes his eyes off Jesus, and all of a sudden, he starts to sink. Peter is saved by Jesus that day, taking him and placing him in the boat. And that's Matthew's account. However, This morning, we're not going to focus on that little piece. Obviously, the fourth gospel writer did not include that piece of the story, and I think it's for one specific reason. It's something about this idea of fear. Fear is a powerful emotion, and we're going to look at that in detail this morning. In fact, that is one of the big facts that are found in all three of these accounts of the story of Jesus walking on water. The disciples were afraid. The Gospels of Mark and Matthew say that when the disciples saw Jesus, they thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, why would they think that Jesus is a ghost? Well, first, no normal person would be walking on the water in the middle of the night, right? Ever been awake at 3 a.m.? Does your vision function the same way as it does at 11 a.m. in the morning? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. They are surprised at seeing this person walk across water that they've never seen before. This is not normal. Like a car being driven by a floating hand, that's not normal. That's not supposed to happen, but it's a miracle. And they are not prepared to see this miracle. Lots of folks aren't prepared to see Jesus' miracles today. About 10 years ago, a physicist and Templeton Prize winner named Paul Davies found in the laws of nature in his research the tentative evidence for the case of intentional or intelligent design. Davies, as a scientist, had found in his evidence proof for an intelligent designer, God, as we might call him. Davies, as a scientist, was troubled by his findings. He said, "As a physicist, I feel very uncomfortable with a God who intervenes in human affairs." In translation, Davies was basically saying, "I'm not prepared to see miracles from God in the world in which we live today." Why is this? Because this rejects the idea of the possibility of a supernatural power that would go against the laws of nature of how we know things are supposed to go. Of course, he's not the only one throughout history who has rejected the idea of God intervening in the world. Thomas Jefferson believed in God, but he was so offended by the idea that God could or would intervene in the course of human history that he put together his own Bible, which is commonly referred to as the Jeffersonian Bible, the Jefferson Bible. I encourage you, if you can find one, to pick it up one day and see what he included. Thomas Jefferson literally cut and pasted numerous sections from the New Testament with a razor and a thing of glue, excluding all of the miracles that Jesus had done and all the mentions of supernatural powers in the Bible, including sections from the gospel that specifically told the story of the resurrection. Our story today you will not find in the Jefferson Bible. Why would he do that? Why would he go across and try to make that happen? Because folks aren't supposed to walk across water. Or folks aren't supposed to feed the 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Folks aren't supposed to heal the lame or the blind or heal the leper with a single touch or turn water into wine. Humans aren't supposed to do that. And they definitely do not come back from the dead. That's just not natural. Now, we can understand that kind of thinking from people who do not believe in God. Those folks don't buy into our concept of God anyway. But these are Jesus' disciples out in the boat that night. They had seen him do miracles. Why should they be surprised at him walking on the water? Well, first, they never seen him do that before. Every time Jesus does a sign or a miracle, the disciples are awestruck. He had never walked on water before, so they didn't expect him to be out there on that lake. And second, because the very nature of miracles is just that. They are not normal. Now, I've seen God do plenty of supernatural things in our world. I've seen God heal people who should have died. I've seen God supply money for individuals who were in desperate need when they thought the end was coming. I've seen God intercede in my life. I'm sure you've seen him intercede in your life as well, time and time again. You would think that after a while, I would just get used to that. That we would just get used to that. But after seeing all of God's power, time and time again, every time that I see it happen, I am still amazed at what he does. Miracles amaze us because they are not normal. Author Gary Richmond once said this, if they, talking about miracles, were happening every day, they would not be called miracles. Instead, they would be called regulars. How many regulars have you experienced in your life? I'm not troubled by the disciples struggling with this miracle in the boat on the water that night. They weren't rejecting the idea that Jesus could do miracles. They just weren't ready for this one. I think sometimes we fall in the same boat. And that brings me to the second point for today. Part of the reason the disciples did not recognize this event as a miracle was because they did not at first recognize Jesus. Now, some preachers and scholars debate the idea the disciples should have recognized who Jesus was as he was walking in the water. One biblical scholar actually wrote this. They, meaning the disciples, had been around him so much, there is no way that they would not have known who this man was. But I don't quite agree with that statement. Have you ever been to the grocery store or the drugstore or any store in general and you just see somebody that you like, I know who you are, but you just can't place them? You've been there, right? We've seen their face and we're like, I know your name, but I don't know who you are. As I get older, this happens more frequently in my life. But so you see this person, and sometimes it'll take an hour, sometimes a couple hours, sometimes it'll take days and even weeks till you finally hit you in the middle of the night at 3 a.m., like the disciples were in the boat that night, and all of a sudden you realize who that person is, right? We've been there. We know that. I do this all the time. But the disciples were in that same boat. They didn't recognize Jesus because he wasn't supposed to be there. They thought he was still on the shore with the great crowds after praying, probably doing some extra teaching. They were not expecting him on the sea that night. And that brings me to the third point. Some might say that the disciples were at fault because they had left Jesus behind. Well, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. It was not their fault that Jesus wasn't there. Jesus made them go across the lake without him. He probably said something like this, you guys go on ahead and I'll catch up with you later. We've all heard that before. And that's probably what Jesus said to the disciples that night. You just go ahead and I'll catch up with you. But then that begs the question, why would Jesus say that? I think that's the big question. Why did Jesus send the disciples across the water that night without him? Well, Scripture says that Jesus wanted to spend some time in prayer, which is what he did. But I don't think that's the only reason. I think Jesus knew about the storm that the disciples were going to face that night. I think he knew the wind and the waves would be against them as they tried to go across to the other side. He knew that they would struggle with the oars as they pushed that boat forward. And he knew that they would react when he showed up. They would react in fear because he was walking on the water. I think Jesus did this on purpose. I think Jesus did this to teach the disciples a lesson about fear. One that would serve them not just in this one situation, but would last them for the rest of their lives. Oftentimes when I'm preaching on a specific passage, I'll pull up sermons online just to read through all the other things to see what other pastors say and preach about. And it seems like every preacher I read about on this passage believed that the disciples were afraid of the storm they encountered on the sea. However, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture does not say the disciples were afraid of the storm. Yes, it was ruthless. Yes, it was bad. But it does not say the disciples were afraid of that. The water was rough. It was 3 a.m. in the morning. But that did not bother the disciples because they had been there before. Many of them were fishermen. They knew what it was like to be on the sea, to be on the lake late at night when the winds were not with you. They knew this. They experienced this. This wasn't what made them afraid. They were not afraid of the sea. So what is it that they are afraid of? What is it in this story that the disciples are afraid of? They were afraid of the unknown. They were afraid of what they did not know was happening or what would happen next. They did not think they were seeing Jesus walking on the sea. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Fear is a response to the unknown. People get afraid of all kinds of things. Financial difficulties, unemployment, sickness, death, exams, and the list goes on and on and on. But almost without exception, the one thing folks get most afraid of is something that hasn't happened yet. What's about to happen? The fear of the unknown robs them of their life and their joy. Fear of the unknown traps us in despair. There's a story about a woman who came to a counselor in the fit of despair. She was an older woman whose son lived with her in a small apartment. Now, her son was described as a lazy, good-for-nothing freeloader who did nothing all except sit on the couch and watch TV while she was away at work. And as soon as she would return home every day, she would be asked, "What's for supper?" The woman's health was not good, so she went to the doctor, and the doctor informed her that she must take some time off to get some bed rest. And if she did not do this, she would not regain her health. She came to this counselor that she was seeing to figure out how to work through the situation. The counselor then asked her, first off, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." And so then he replied, "Well, what will happen if you take the time off?" She said, "Well, we'll run out of money, and our food will eventually run out, and the rent will not get paid. Then what will happen? I will probably get sicker each day. Then what will happen?" "Well," the woman exclaimed at this point, "I'll probably die." "Okay, then what will happen?" She paused for a few moments, considering this, and then she said, "I guess I will get to go be with Jesus." He looked her in the eyes, and then he asked, "If you're a Christian, isn't that an acceptable alternative?" Somehow, this gave her new insight and courage to face her difficulties that were staring at her. So she went home to her apartment, climbed into bed, and didn't say a word. Later, her lazy son came home and came into her bedroom. Finding her in bed, he said to her, "What's wrong?" "I'm sick," she said. "Well, aren't you going to work today?" "I can't. I won't be able to go back to work for some time." "Well," taken aback, he looked around and then he asked, "But how will we buy food?" "I don't know," she responded. "I guess we won't be able to get any." "But we will starve," he exclaimed. "What are we going to do?" "I guess we might die," she answered. The next day, he went out and got a job. Fear of the unknown traps us in despair. That is the situation the disciples were in. That is the situation that Jesus had put them in that evening. He wanted them to face fear in their own lives. And then He gave them the cure for that fear. Do you remember what the cure was? Do you remember what's said in the Gospel of John? And Samuel, I'm going to ask you to pull up verses 19 and 20 for us just one more time. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. They were in fear. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." That's the cure. You know, we want so much more, but that's the cure. That was it. These simple words removed all their fear. Someone once said that 365 times in Scripture, we are told, "Do not fear, fear not, don't be afraid." Now, I haven't researched this myself, so I don't know if that number is exactly right. But if it were close, or if that was the case, that would stand for every single day of our lives. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Here Jesus is saying, "It's me. It's me. You know me. Don't be afraid." Or another way, "I'm here now. It's okay. I've got it under control. We're going to be fine." He said the same thing to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 when they were about to fight at the city of Jericho. God says, "Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Man, what a promise. Wherever you go. That's our promise as well. God has promised that He will not leave us or forsake us. That's the Jesus who we believe in. That's the Jesus we're trying to get closer to. This is the Jesus who could walk on water, who could heal the sick, who could raise the dead, who could feed the 5,000. But more than that, He is the Jesus who not only has such great power, but has such great love for us too. It is little wonder that after Jesus stepped into the boat with His disciples, the Gospel of Matthew says that His disciples worshiped Him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Once they recognized who it was, it changed their fear to joy. In closing this morning, a preacher by the name of Doug Goins told of a woman he went to visit in Seattle, Washington. Her name was Helen Hayworth Limmel. Now, she was in her 90s. She was born and raised in Wealth in England and was a well-known songwriter. In fact, Miss Limmel wrote 70 or 80 Christian hymns and gospel songs that were popular in the 1920s through the 1950s. Now, Miss Limmel married into nobility. Her husband was actually a lord, so she was going to be taken care of for the rest of her life. But shortly after being married at a young age, she was stricken with blindness as a very young woman. And her husband decided to divorce her because he did not want to deal with such a disability. Eventually, she ended up in Seattle, destitute, a ward of the county, living in a tiny home where the rent was not even paid by herself, it was paid by the county. Goins said that every time that he went and visited her, he would ask her how she was doing, and she would respond each time, "I am fine in the things that count." One final note about Helen's room. She had a little plastic organ that sat on a table. It was like a child's chord organ. She would play it daily, she would cry, and she would sing. She had this vision of getting into heaven and having a mighty, thundering pipe organ like she had felt and heard in England. However, she did not see that little plastic organ as a disadvantage. She saw it as a foretaste of glory. This was a down payment on what God was going to do for her. One of her sayings was, "I can hardly wait." You probably know the most famous song that she wrote. The words to the opening verse go like this: "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. a life more abundant and free. And we get to the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I encourage you this afternoon, if you can find the full lyrics of that song, to look at it and realize it was being written by a woman who was blind. Notice the words of the chorus from a woman who had not seen for decades. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, the things that frighten you, the things that worry you, the things that make you anxious, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It is when we turn our eyes upon Jesus that we realize the promise of his presence. It is a promise no one else has, and it gives us an advantage that the world does not have. Fear not, for he is with you, whether he's walking on the water or walking by your side. He is always there. Let us pray. Father, sometimes fear can overwhelm us. We may be in a state of fear as we sit in this room this morning. Father, if we are there, may we learn something small from that experience on the lake that night. That no matter what we're facing, even if we don't know what the circumstances are going to bring ahead of us, that we do know this, that you are with us. You're the one that healed. You're the one who fed. You are the one who brought back to life. And Father, how can we be afraid when you're by our side? That's the message that Jesus taught the disciples that night. And that's the message we hear this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. As we come to our time of closing this morning, we're going to sing those familiar words as our invitation hymn. And as we sing those, I encourage you to look at the words and sing them at the same time. But absorb those words in for our closing time. And if today you recognize for the very first time that Jesus was not just walking on the water for the disciples, that he's walking right beside you this day, I'll be down front. Come talk to me. We'll talk about what that means. Or maybe you're looking for a church home that seeks to honor God through our ministry, recognizing that he is our shepherd. He is the one that leads us. Maybe First Baptist is that place for you. I'll be down front to talk to you about what it means to become a part of this family. Or if you're just in your pew today and you're overwhelmed by fear, anxiety, worry, wherever you are, turn it over to him. He's right there. He's right beside you. Come up front. The altar's open. It's the Lord's altar. It's not mine. Spend some time in prayer. I'll pray with you as well. Wherever you are this morning, I encourage you to stand, and as we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Know that he is with you. Let's stand and sing this morning. As you leave today, know that the same one that walked on the water that dark night is the one that walks out with you as you leave today. Don't be in fear. He's right there with you. Go in peace.